Matthew chapter 15, the true source of our faith, or the true source of our sin, actually. We know the true source of our faith is God. The true source of our sin, what are we talking about there? Well, look at verse 10. Christ here, after he had dealt with the Pharisees and exposed their hypocrisy, their self-righteousness, it says, he called the multitude and he said unto them, hear and understand. And when I saw that, you know, I think about, and I put this in your lesson, that we know that the gift of hearing and understanding, do we realize how great a gift that is? The Bible says, I've got quoted here in your lesson, 1 John 5:20, where it says that the Son of God has come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. 1 John 5:20. We read in John chapter 17, I think it's verse 2, where the Lord said, this is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. We read in 1 Corinthians 2:14 where it says, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Neither can he know them. They're spiritually discerned. They're spiritually understood. Well, there's a lot of things. Janet and I were talking about this. A lot of things in life and providence that we just don't understand. We know the bottom line for all things. And that's Romans 8:28. All things work together for good to them that love God, who are the called according to his purpose. Now we know that, and that's a comfort. But these vignettes that we go through in life, these experiences, why this happens, why that happens, we don't understand it, but we do know what the big picture is. But when it comes to salvation, if you're one of God's chosen people, he's going to reveal himself to you so that you will understand how God saves sinners. And it's through the understanding, it's through the mind, the affections, and the will, and that's the heart. We have a heart knowledge, a heart faith of salvation by the grace of God through Jesus Christ. And we learn from that. We grow from that. I hope I know more than I knew 10 years ago. And especially in the scriptures, we're studying the scriptures and we see how that is so reinforced throughout. There's no scripture from Genesis to Revelation that teaches salvation by the works or the wills of men and women. It's all of grace. So we understand that all saving spiritual knowledge and understanding and faith, repentance are given by Christ to his people as he sends the Spirit of God to convince us of the gospel. And he makes it the power of God unto salvation. I'll go back to that verse 17 of Romans chapter 1. It says, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. And I believe what that means is from God, from the knowledge of God revealed, the faith, to faith, to the knowledge of God understood and believed. And that is then, and the reason I believe that, because it follows it up, the just, it's written, the justified, those who are forgiven of their sins through the blood of Christ, those who are righteous in Christ, they live by the God-given life, they live by faith. And that is, they live by looking to and following Jesus Christ as their whole salvation. So understand it. He says, hear and understand. Somebody said, well, who's he talking to? Anyone who will listen. I've had people, a lot of times, you know, they'll take a passage like Acts 17:31, where it says, God has commanded all men everywhere to repent because he has appointed a day in which he had judged the world in righteousness. And they'll say, is that just a command to the elect? Well, I know this. When Paul preached that message on Mars Hill, there were a bunch of people there. And I believe whoever was there that he was preaching to, you know, he didn't say, now you elect, listen to me, but the rest of you don't. Who knows who is elect and who is not? It's only by a God-given faith in Christ that we know who God's elect are. So we preach to anybody who will listen. Anybody, you know, now those who won't listen, what does the Bible say? Wipe the dust off your feet and go on. They don't want to hear. Pray for them that one day maybe they will want to hear what you have to say. And we know that's only going to be by the providence of God. So who am I going to preach this to? Who are these commands to? Who are this word to? Anybody who will listen. Now here's another thing. To some, the Bible says, it's the savor of life unto life. And that's a joy. When you see someone come to a saving knowledge of Christ, doesn't that just make your heart leap? And especially a loved one. When you get your family, somebody like that, your earthly family. To others, though, sadly, it's the savor of death unto death. In fact, it's a judgment. And that's what we're seeing here as Christ is going through his earthly ministry. That's why he spoke in parables. To actually hide the gospel truth from those who adamantly opposed it and who were never going to believe it. Now, you say, well, if somebody adamantly opposes this, then we're to just write them off. Always think about Saul of Tarsus when you think about that. He adamantly opposed it. Was there a day that you adamantly opposed it? There was for me. So don't write anybody off for that. But Christ, he knows the hearts of men and women. The Lord knoweth them that are his. And so he says, hear and understand. Now look what he says in verse 11. This is so important. This is one of the prime truths, profound truths of the gospel message, the word of God. It's not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth a man. Now, what are we talking about here? We're talking about the issue of the source of our sin. What is sin? Where does it come from? How does it reveal itself? Those kinds of things. I was reading this past week, I think it was an old, either a Chinese or a Japanese philosopher. And he said this, know thy enemy. Know thy enemy. He said if a person knows their enemy and doesn't know themselves, they're going to lose the battle. If they know themselves and don't know their enemy, they're going to lose the battle. The fact is, in the Bible, you can't really know yourself until you know the enemy. And if you know neither one, where does that leave you? Well, what is our enemy? Well, we have many enemies. We have the enemy of the world, the enemy of the flesh, the enemy of the devil. We know that. But sin is our enemy. Sin is our enemy. And what is sin? Now listen to me. Sin is not a substance. It's not material. You understand what I'm saying? It's not something that I can drink from a cup. If I had this full of Kentucky bourbon today, that's not sinful. Now, if I'd stand up here and drink it and get drunk, now that's sinful. All right? You understand? It's not what you eat. It's not what you take into your body. And that's why people have such a misunderstanding of sin. I did a study of this in the Old Testament and the New Testament, every word that's related to sin. And what is it? Sin is a heart matter. Sin is a thought matter. Mind, affections, will, all of that. That's why when we talk about sin as it applies to Christ, he was made sin. Second, you know, all the fighting and fussing that has been going on for, 10, 15 years now, isn't it? 2 Corinthians 5:20 says, "For he was made sin, Christ who knew no sin, for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God." And that's another thing too. Sin has to be understood in light of righteousness. Righteousness is not a substance. Righteousness is not something you can put in a cup and drink it, or put on a plate and eat it, or anything like that. Now, you can take those things and use them sinfully, or you can use them in a way that glorifies God. But there's no sin in these things. Sin is not a germ. Years ago, I read a book called Sin is in the Blood. It was written by a physician. And you know, a lot of denominations, there are denominations who refuse to get blood transfusions because of that. They think they're pure and they don't want to get anybody's sin in them. Well, sin's not translated through a blood transfusion. The greatest, in the Old Testament and in the New, the most common word for sin is the one that's found, for example, in Romans 3:23. It's hamartia. That's the Greek word. And it says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And that's a good definition of sin. It's talking about how sin is that which comes short of the mark, missing the mark. You'll see words like transgression, that's breaking the law. You'll see words like trespasses, that's crossing the line. You'll see words like iniquity, that's not balancing out, not evening out. You're found weighed in the balance and found wanting, lacking. You see, those are all issues of sin. And that's why when we talk about Christ being made sin, and these preachers who talk about, well, our sin is transferred to him. Well, now that's very confusing. You mean, did the Lord pick up a big glob of sin from us and put it over here on Christ? No. That's not what sin is. Sin is evil thoughts, evil motives, false ideas of God. That's what sin is. That falls short of righteousness. Well, Christ didn't have any evil thoughts. Even when he was on the cross, even when he was made sin and went to the cross, he didn't have any evil thoughts. He didn't have any unbelief. That sin is unbelief. The Holy Spirit convicts us of sin because we believe not on him. John 16, I think it's verse 9. Christ didn't have any evil thoughts. He had perfect thoughts, even on the cross. Perfect motives, perfect goals. That which you and I lack. So how was he made sin? And that's why the doctrine of imputation is so important. One of the words for sin means a debt. A debt that you owe. A debt that you owe to God's law and justice. And that's what was imputed to Christ, our sin debt. The wages of sin is death. And we know ultimately that's not just talking about physical death. Ultimately, that's talking about eternal damnation, isn't it? Eternal death. Well, our sin debt was imputed, charged, accounted to Christ. He took our debt upon himself and paid the penalty. That's redemption. He died. He was bruised for our iniquity. Well, he was cursed. The Bible says he was made a curse for us. Well, how was he made a curse? Well, he came under the curse of the law that we earned. And how did he do that? By imputation. Well, in the same way, that's how we're made righteousness, by imputation. And we're given life from the dead to look to him and to believe in him. All of that. Well, that's what Christ is talking about. It's not what you eat or drink that defiles you. It's what comes out of the mouth. And why? What comes out of the mouth? What's the source of what we say and believe and seek? And the heart. And I do this. This is just a habit. You know I'm not talking about this heart. We're talking, what is the heart? It's the mind, it's the affections, it's the will, it's the conscience, it's the motives, all of that. And that's what he's talking about. And here's what this brings us to. And think about that. And I've got in your lesson here what this teaches us, that righteousness is found I've got that wrong on your lesson. Look at there at that second paragraph. You know, I do this every now and then. I reveal that I'm human. And righteousness is not found in things like touch not, taste not, handle not. Put a big not there and I'll change it on the computer. I get going fast on those things. But this is what Christ is teaching. That sin is found within the mind, within the affections, within the wills of a person, our thoughts, our motives. And he taught that on the Sermon on the Mount when he said, you've heard it said by them of old, thou shalt not kill. But he said, I'm telling you that it's sin, it's murder to even think about killing someone. Thou shalt not commit adultery. It's sin to even lust after another person. Sin's in the mind. And he taught that. And what this truth shows us is this. Number one, we've got to have a perfect righteousness that we can't produce. You know, before he really revealed the reality of the source of sin in the heart, remember what he said in Matthew 5:20, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. So we have to have the righteousness of God. And that righteousness of God is Christ in the glory of his person and the power of his finished work. Christ as our surety, Christ as our substitute, our redeemer. That's what he's what we have to have. And then secondly, it tells us we have to have a new heart of grace. Remember, he said through Ezekiel, I'll give them a new heart. You must be born again. It's not in us naturally to believe God, to trust Christ, to do that which is good in God's sight as we're accepted of him in Christ. So we must have the life of Christ imparted. What is imparted? Knowledge. That spiritual life that comes through the knowledge of God. This is life eternal, that they might know thee through the gospel. And then thirdly, we must have Christ to intercede for us before the Father and to preserve us unto glory. That's what we must have. Well, look at the next verses, verse 12. Then came his disciples and said unto him, knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this? You think about these disciples. Oh, man, you offended them. Oh, well, I've had people say that to me about certain people. That message offended, my mother or my father or my grandfather or somebody. That word offended, it's like a trap. They get trapped up in their own lies. That's what happens when you tell them the truth. And then in verse 13, he says, but he answered. And the reason they were defended, as I said, it exposed their hypocrisy. It exposed their evil deeds. John chapter 3, you remember in verse 19 and 20, men hate the light. Why? Because their deeds are evil. Well, what does the light show about their deeds? The things that men and women by nature think are good and recommend them unto God and contribute to making them righteous. Those things are evil, evil deeds. Why? Because we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Where do you find the glory of God? In the person and work of Christ. And so he says, in verse 13, but he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Now the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes, they had planted themselves in Israel to be the spiritual leaders of the people. God didn't plant them there for that. In the providence of God, they were put there as a judgment upon the people. But God didn't plant them as keepers of the flame, keepers of the truth. They planted themselves. Well, he said, they're going to be plucked up. the opposite with God's people and God's preachers. They're like a tree planted by the river. I've got a list in one of the passages there is Isaiah chapter 61, where it said, we're trees of righteousness whose planting is of the Lord. And if that's the case, they'll flourish. But now these Pharisees, they weren't planted by the Lord. They were blind leaders of the blind. Look at verse 14. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. We all want to be led, but not by the blind. And what kind of blindness is he talking about? He's talking about spiritual blindness. They don't know the way. And if you want to see a good summation of what they were leading people in, read Romans chapter 9, beginning at verse 31. Israel sought after righteousness because they thought that was the cure for sin. They didn't even know what sin was. They thought, well, if you drink this, that'll make you sinful. If you eat that, that'll make you sinful. If you do this, that'll make you sinful. No. Are there sinful actions? Well, of course there are. It's a sin to literally, physically murder a person. But what people don't understand is that sin in the heart is just as bad in the sight of God. We understand that. We don't want to put our sinful thoughts into action in disobedience and immorality and all of that. But think about this. The Pharisees, they were trying to get people to keep the law. You know what they were doing? They were putting their sinful thoughts into action. Just like the murderer who looks at a person who that murderer hates and said, I'm going to kill that person. And when they do, they put their sinful thoughts into action. And one is just as bad as the other in God's sight. Now, in our sight, it's worse to actually murder somebody physically. I mean, if you look at me and you want to kill me, don't do it. I hate that you want to kill me, but don't do it at least. That'd be worse for me. But I'm talking about when it comes to a right relationship with God. All right? When it comes to salvation, in the sight of God, the sinful thought is just as bad as the sinful action. Can you grab hold of that? Because the Pharisees couldn't. I heard a fellow say one time teaching a Sunday school lesson, he said, it's not a sin to be tempted, it's a sin to give in to the temptation. And I thought when he said, I said, man, you don't know what you're talking about. Where does the temptation come from? And somebody said, well, wasn't Christ tempted? Yes, but without sin. Isn't that what Hebrews 4 tells us? He was tempted as we are, yet without sin. What does that mean? When he was on the Mount of Temptation, and here he was up on that mount. He spent 40 days and nights there without eating a morsel of food. Now think about yourself. Without eating for 40 days and nights. How hungry would you be? Oh my, I'd be starving. Well, Christ was just as hungry as you and I in his flesh, in his humanity. Here's the difference. I'll guarantee you, going through that process, we would have sinful thoughts in seeking to relieve that hunger. He had no sinful thoughts in seeking to relieve his hunger. And that's why when Satan said, command these stones to be turned into bread, and he said, man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word of God. He was following in obedience to the commands of his Father when he was doing, and he had no sinful thoughts. What those are called, you know, Christ, he sorrowed, he hungered, he felt pain, but that's not sinful. That's the infirmities of the flesh, the weakness of the flesh that we all go through. Our problem is in the heart. So understand that. Well, he says in verse 15, then answered Peter and said unto him, declare unto us this parable. Talking about it's not the parable that he taught in verse 11, the words there. And Peter really didn't yet understand that. and the other disciples too, it says in another version of this. And Jesus said, "Are you yet without understanding? Don't you know what I'm talking about, Peter?" Well, let me tell you, he says, he was compassionate with them. He's been compassionate with us, hasn't he? In verse 17, he says, "Do not ye yet understand that whatsoever entereth at the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out into the draught? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart." There you go. "And they defile a man." Sin is an inner heart problem. It's kind of like a fella told me one time, he said he went to a religious conference. And the leader of the conference, the spirit, quote, spiritual, unquote, leader, told him to go home and remove everything out of your home that'll cause you to sin. And I told the fellow then, I said, "Well, you need to go look in a mirror because you're the problem." See, that's it. We're the problem. That's the sinfulness of this world. It's sinful, fallen, spiritually dead, depraved human beings, and even sinners saved by grace. We're the problem. It's not our environment. Now, I know there are bad environments that we don't want our children to grow up in. But those bad environments are caused by sinful people. You get the people out of there, the environment's fine. You see that? And that's what he tells. Look at verse 19. "For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies." They come out of the heart. That's why we need a new heart. That's why we need to be born again. That's why we need spiritual eyes, spiritual ears, spiritual understanding. "These are the things," verse 20, "that defile a man. But to eat with unwashing hands," you remember that was the issue prior to this, because they felt like that purified them from touching a Gentile and all that. "To eat with unwashing hands defileth not a man." That is the key. Well, you all remember, look back on that page 1 of verse 17. I'll get those lessons because I don't want that to go out. But it's what? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 lines down. I did that one time years ago. I was supposed to put a not in the sentence and I forgot. Is that right? It teaches that righteousness is found in things like... wait a minute. No, I'm wrong on that, aren't I? Because what I'm doing here, let me just read this. We got a little time. It says, he says, "That defiles man." This is one of the most profound truths of God's words in the gospel, that sin is a heart problem. False religion teaches. Okay, I got it. This is okay. I am human. Yeah, what I'm saying there is false religion teaches that righteousness is found in things like taste not, touch not, handle not. So, yeah, maybe I'll just get up here and read this thing verbatim. That's what I do. I try not to do that because I know y'all can read. But yeah, it's okay. So don't worry about that. All right.